Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for your great mercies toward us and your great grace. And in the midst of your grace and mercy, we thank you for your great help in time of need. Pray that you would continue to show your goodness toward us in this way. Do pray that you would work in us to will and to do in such a way that we might more and more repent and be conformed to the image of thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that without you we can do nothing. And therefore we are totally dependent upon you in every way. Ask that you would sustain us and bless us now as we look into the Holy Scriptures. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter. I'd like to try to take up a little bit somewhere from where we left off the last time, a few weeks ago, in the second chapter of 1 Peter. We had looked at the first two or three verses there, and having to do with the fact that we have been changed and how that we are to be growing in grace. He says there in those first three verses of the second chapter of 1 Peter, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, in those passages of verses 4 through 10, there are basically two major premises, one having to do with the people of God being lively stones and a chosen generation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of God. The second part of that has to do with the precious stone itself, Christ Jesus. And I've wrestled with how to go through this and try to have some continuity. And so I'm going to look firstly at basically the fifth verse before looking at verses 4, 6, and 7 and the first part of 7. And that is being lively stones or living stones. Notice he says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." And what I wanted to do is to take that and blend it together with those first three verses having to do of laying aside malice and so on, and growing in the grace of God, and desiring the sincere milk of the Word, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that we are lively or living stones. Now you remember in the Old Testament worship, they basically worshiped with altars made out of stone. And later on there was the tabernacle of God, and it was in a tent and had the furniture of the tabernacle, and then later the temple was built, and it was there that where people were to go, and it was there that they were to carry out their the seven major feasts of the year. In the first year, or first month, which was to be the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 14th. And then on the evening of the 14th, the lamb was slain and prepared to be eaten at sundown, which would have made it the 15th. That's when the Passover was eaten, was on the 15th day of the month. 3 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 3 days after the Feast of First Fruits, normally 3 days, three days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you had the Feast of First Fruits, which was normally 3 days, but actually what it was the first day of the week after the Passover. And so, the time of our Lord, it was 3 days after, because our Lord died on the 14th. He was raised again on the 3 days later, which was the Feast of the First Fruits. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and First Fruits, by the way, was the beginning of harvest, and 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits was the ending, not the end, but the ending or the winding down of harvest, and that was Pentecost. And then on the 8th month, there were 3 other feasts, which was the Feast of Trumpets that called all the saints together, and then the Day of Atonement, and then a week of dwelling in booths or in tabernacles. And so all of those took place in and around the tabernacle and or temple. And so the concept was that it was in this house made of stone, that's where you worship. You worship in the tabernacle, that was the house of God. Now we have the house of God, which is the congregation of the Lord, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, which is made up of living stones, not dead stones. And thereby it is not only made up of individuals, but it is made up of individuals who have been born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. That's the ideal. We live in a sinful world, and we do not have divine insight to the hearts of everyone, and therefore you can have unbelievers in the house of God and members of the house of God and things of that nature. But ideally, the house of God is made up of spiritual individuals. Notice it says, ye are as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A spiritual house, living stones, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. There's a doctrine among people called, and theologians talk about it, so called the priesthood of the believers. And some call it the priesthood of the believer. And some people debate back and forth. Is it the priesthood of the believer individually? Or is it the priesthood of believers, meaning the corporate worship of God? And I think sometimes they try to split a hair a little bit more thinly than what God may be teaching in His Word. Or either that, or I'm just too dumb to see some of the splittings of it. So I don't know about that. But I do know this. The congregation of God is to be made up of people who are genuinely Christian. Genuinely Christian. And so Peter shows here that those who have tasted of the graciousness of God and the graciousness of the Lord go to the Lord. And Christ is the living stone by His own, and was rejected by His own people and rejected by the world too. And we'll get into the rejection more, but these verses, as you can see, they overlap, and it's hard for me not to overlap somewhat. Though He is rejected of men and by man, He is chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God and precious. The Christian, too, is not considered of any worth to the world and is not esteemed in general by the world. This is the place of the Christian. In fact, the Christian is rejected by the world in general. And he is so rejected by the world, he is considered to be one to be used by the world for personal gain. And it's not uncommon for Christians to be used by the world for personal gain. But I mean by that, for one thing, it is not uncommon for a hard-working Christian to be used by an employer in such a way because they know that they're hardworking and that they do a good job, and so they will sometimes give them tasks to perform and give them more tasks to perform than they will other workers simply because they know they'll get it done. And therefore, the other workers who are slackers will get by, and it's thereby quite easy sometimes for the Christian to become cynical and maybe even bitter because he's being used by the world. I think that's possibly some of the reasons why Peter goes on to say later in this chapter for the servants to be subject to their masters, not only to the good ones, but to the frowards as well. You say, well, that's not easy to do, and that just goes against my nature. You're right. And we're not talking about how easy it is. And we're not talking about how that it goes along with your nature. And that's where the rub comes in, but that's where we are, whether we like it or not. And as a general rule, I don't like it. And as a general rule, you don't either. But nevertheless, that's where we are. And to say otherwise would be trying to say what God doesn't say. Now here Peter is comparing the fleshly tables of the heart to those with dead stones. Unbelievers are dead stones. Unbelievers cannot worship God. It's amazing how much modern Christianity puts into how much power they give an unbeliever. Listening, actually, this morning to a religious program, and the speaker was talking about how that Christ has done all that He has done, and all you've got to do is just simply believe it, and you'll be a partaker in it. And went on to say, talking about the kingdom of God, and how that it was a kingdom that cannot be stopped, and it cannot be thwarted, and it cannot be overthrown, but all you can do is just offer it to folks. But now, isn't it amazing, this irresistible kingdom? Must be merely offered to folks. How can it be so irresistible if man can hinder it? I'm amazed at the inconsistency of people preaching sometimes, how they can't see the inconsistency of what they're saying. But either you have a spiritual heart or fleshly heart. And the worship of God is not composed in a building of dead stones, but in a spiritual house composed of living stones. I saw recently in a supposedly Christian school book, they're teaching in there talking about all of the Gothic windows and all of the stained-colored windows and so on and so forth. That's where people put their emphasis. On their buildings and their stained-colored windows and their beautiful carpets and their beautiful furniture. And I know of one place that has classic statues in their houses of worship of naked people, of the classics, as if that is something wonderful. And they also have their own orchestra and things of that nature. Well, it's a performance. There's nothing wrong with having nice furniture and comfortable furniture to sit on. There's nothing wrong with having nice carpets and things of that nature. But that's not worship. That's not worship. Now you can have a nice building and worship God. But the point is, it is not of the stones of dead stones. Now, in the tabernacle of God, and later on in the temple, inside that temple was a beautiful, constructed piece of furniture. Or furnitures, I should say. The golden candlestick. The table of showbread. The table that was made out of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. You had the Ark of the Covenant. That was made out of shittim wood, and it was overlaid with gold in and out. And then it had a gold lid on top of it. And then it had those cherubims made out of solid gold. You had the laver that was made out of brass. And then I think it was brass. And then later on, it might have been gold. I forgot right now, but I know the brazen altar was made out of brass. And then you had the curtains, the furniture. I mean the curtains. And the curtains were so interwoven with gold thread, and there were cherubims and seraphims and pomegranates and all other such things that were interwoven into the veils. the veil and the curtains. And it was a pretty thing inside. But outside, it was rather common looking. It looked like a tent just covered with a bunch of old badger skins. Just nothing pretty about it from an outward standpoint, not the tabernacle. So, what are we saying? It is not the outward features, it is the inward features, primarily God's people with living stones. God's people who are to assemble together to form this spiritual house in which God is pleased to dwell. And just as Christ was chosen, so are we, the people of God, chosen of Him. We didn't choose God. God chose us. We may have chosen Him, but it was after He chose us first. We love God because He loved us first. And so we too are made spiritual house and are chosen of God. And notice what we're chosen to do. Verse 5, a holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are not chosen, and we are not made a spiritual being to come to church to feel good. God did not create us to come to church to see what we can get out of it. Now that's the majority of what people say, well, I just didn't get anything out of it, I'm going somewhere else. Well, the problem is, most likely, I mean, it could be possible a child of God going to place and not get anything out of it, particularly if the gospel is not preached. And particularly if you've got a bunch of things in there that is not biblical. But we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Did you think this morning that you were coming to this place to offer up a spiritual sacrifice? Spiritual sacrifice. What are spiritual sacrifices? Well, naturally, to sing. Singing unto the Lord. Not singing to each other. There is a point to where we can sing to each other. Even in Colossians that we read in our scripture reading, singing to yourselves and singing spiritual songs and building each other up. I'm not quoting that exactly right. Let me turn there and read it. I don't know that I'll get back to it this afternoon. But he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. This is Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you're not singing to one another, you're singing to the Lord. But in singing to the Lord, in singing spiritual songs and psalms and hymns, you are teaching one another and admonishing one another. There have been many a times that a song is selected by a member of the congregation that it teaches me. Sometimes admonishes me, sometimes condemns me, and sometimes encourages me. You don't know it. And no doubt the same thing happens with you. And we don't always stop everybody and tell everything about what all's going on in our hearts every time. Probably if we did, we might not even get through in a day's time. So, but that's what happens. You're singing to the Lord. And if you'll notice most of the times when I ask for a song, I ask, do you have a song on your heart? I hardly ever say, has anybody got a song? We can have any kinds of songs running through our heads. That's not scriptural, too. But do you have a song on your heart? And you could have a song on your heart that's not scriptural, but you know what we're trying to say. We are to have spiritual songs acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices. Singing a song is a sacrifice unto the Lord. Coming to the house of God and dwelling together with the congregation and trying to be of one mind and of one heart is a sacrifice. And it's a spiritual sacrifice. Taking of the substances that God has given you, that is a spiritual sacrifice. It is a sacrifice unto the Lord, giving of money. Now you may use, you are using tangible things when you put your money in the box. That is a tangible object. But the thing about it is you're doing it from the heart. You ladies that fix your meals, you need to realize that you're doing a spiritual sacrifice. That is part of it. And you're doing that to the honor and to the glory of God. Yes, we're doing it so we can eat and all enjoy each other's company and things of that nature. And so we won't be hungry and things like that. But what I'm trying to say, anything that we do to the honor and to the glory of God, as we assemble together to worship Him and in our fellowshipping together, our spirit can be spiritual sacrifices. You say, well, how do I know they always are? You may not know that they always are, because sometimes your heart may be so hard you may somewhat regret doing what you're doing. You know, there can be a time, for example, that you might be in dire straits and you think, you know, man, I just don't know what's going to happen if I give this in the collection, and how am I going to pay this bill? You say, well, I've never had that thought. Well, I have. I just have to be frank about it. There have been times I've wondered. That's the reason. One thing I like about Dave Ramsey, he said, when I get the money, I immediately set aside that for the Lord. And that way I don't have to think about it anymore. Get it out of the way. And so we have all of these things to contend with. Note that the spiritual house of God is the congregation of the Lord. And it is for the purpose of worshiping Christ and not for entertainment or personal gain. It is not for entertainment or personal gain. We must ever remember that. Again and again and again, I hear people that claim to be believers crying about not getting anything out of, quote, church, and going about from place to place seeking they know not what to give them a sense of personal satisfaction. They're seeking personal satisfaction, like Brother Thomas said this morning. Even the world is looking for personal satisfaction. There's that within all men that are seeking for that. And people are looking for something and they don't even know what they're looking for. And if they were to find what they need, they wouldn't even know it unless God opened their heart to receive it. And if you try to encourage them in the right thing and tell them what they do need, they will flat tell you, that's not what I need. I've had people to ask me, what do I need? What's wrong with me? And why is it that I am in the shape that I'm in? And I have commenced to tell them and give them scripture for why I would tell them what I'm telling them, and for them to come back and say, well, that's not it. And when they say that, I immediately know that I'm wasting my time to say any more. Sometimes I may think, well, if I can just word it a little bit different, maybe I can get through. But as a general rule, you're just wasting your time. Because they already know what it's not. But they don't know what it is. Notice this, that these sacrifices are that are to be offered up, they are to be sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Not acceptable to you, maybe, but acceptable to God. As we learned in our sermons on the love of God, that love is a giving of oneself to the point of sacrifice. And we may give of ourselves sometimes, and we not like it. It is not uncommon in the providence of God to be carried through the fires and the trials and the storms of life in paths that we would never accept or lay out for ourselves. And yet God brings us through those afflictions that we don't particularly care for our good and for His glory. And wrings out of us, squeezes, if you wish. When I say wring, I'm thinking about the old wringer washer that I grew up with. It wrings out of you or squeezes out of you sacrifices acceptable to God that you would not give to Him otherwise. Causes you and forces you to fall on your face and to cry out unto God for mercy. And ask God to help you because you see your great deficiencies, where otherwise before you may have thought you had a pretty good handle on this Christian lifestyle. And you soon find out that you don't have a handle on anything. And such passage as our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing, becomes a living verse in your heart and soul in sacrifice unto the Lord. Yes, these sacrifices must be acceptable to God. And not only that, these sacrifices are not from our personal worth or works, but it is by and through the person and work of Christ. Notice what it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If Christ does not take your sacrifices and, as it were, clean them up through His sacrifice and offer them before the Lord, they will never be acceptable. There's sin in everything we do. There's sin in our repentance. There's sin in our confessions. There's sin in our prayers. There's sin in our worship services. There's sin in our sacrifices. Even as I mentioned a few moments ago, sometimes we might think, well, this money might be better used, or maybe I need to use this in this way instead of that way. We have those thoughts. And there's sin in it. You know, there is a way, by the way, if you need that money for something, you can use it. But if you follow what I think is the principle that's given in the Old Testament, you can use it, but you have to pay 20%. That was the principle in the Old Testament, that if a poor man needed the money, he could use it to pay a bill, but yet he had to pay 20%, I believe it was. He must be born again in order to present spiritual sacrifices. Also, that's what he says there in that verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Our Lord told Nicodemus, he said, if I tell you earthly things and you do not understand, how can you believe if I tell you spiritual things? You must be born again. That's the reason that we Baptists profess before one is to be baptized and or become a member of the house of God, he must be born again. He must be born again. And there are many instructions in the Scriptures to teach us the evidences of a new birth. This is what the book of Colossians was about in chapter 3 that we read. Notice what he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. I'm quite sure Black Friday was not followed by very many people in setting their affections on things above. If they were, there would not have been any fights broke out within shopping centers and stores and malls and things of that nature. It reminds me again of when I was working in Kroger Meat Market during the last holiday of the year, which I call Baal worship, and the individual, because the meat wasn't sliced exactly the way that he wanted, pitched a ringtail fit. And if you don't know what that is, you need to be on the farm. It just means just mad and blew up and said a lot of hateful things. And yet to turn around and walk away and say, Merry Christmas. No Christianity in that. No Christianity in that. Their affections were not set on things above. Their affections were set on the way the meat was sliced. I sliced it as I was instructed. The person that got the instruction or gave me the instructions was mistaken in how it was to be sliced. But the person didn't take any of that into consideration. He just didn't give what he wanted immediately. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's not wrong to have food in storage. I was raised all my life to have food in storage. We had a garden. My mother canned. My grandmother canned. We had chickens. We killed chickens. We canned chickens. We had hogs. We killed hogs. We canned sausage. We canned tenderloin. We salted down the hams and the shoulders and the fat back. And so we had food storage. There's nothing wrong with food storage. There's nothing wrong with having a means of protecting your home. A man's home is his castle. And though our government doesn't like the castle law, that's part of society. So there's nothing wrong with those things. And it's nothing wrong with storing water up if you live in a dry climate and things of that nature. And if it was, then we need to cut out all the dams of the Tennessee River. And cut out Hoover Dam, and cut out all the dams of the waterways where they stored up water in order to generate electricity. There's nothing wrong with food and water storage and things of that nature. But I can tell you this, there is much being said now about food storage and water storage and this, that, and the other in order for the preparing yourself for the breakdown of the economy. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but I'm telling you this, their affections need to be set first on things above. First on things above. Some of you may remember months ago where a man, he had plenty of food storage. He had plenty of guns and ammunition. He had plenty of gold. I forget how many million dollars of gold that he had. He died. Nobody knew he had it all till they went in and I don't even know if they had any family to leave it to. He made his preparations, but it didn't do him any good. He never got to use it. He built his barns. He built his barns, but he never got to use it. And so, yes, it'd be better to have some preparation than to not have any at all and need it. But the thing about it, how was this man's soul? I don't know. I have no idea how his soul was. But I'm saying this, that if he had not set his affection on things above first, then he no doubt was sitting around worried how he was going to protect what he had. Peter, in writing to these Christians who were being persecuted unjustly, reminds them, first and foremost, of the spiritual things of God and how that they are to be living stones that have tasted of the graciousness of God and that they are to build a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I read material from preppers, as they call them. But you know what? I don't see hardly any instruction regarding spiritual preparation. There's very little. Every once in a while, some will say, and a few do say, but as a general rule, all they're trying to do is sell you something they've got for sale. You've got to see this latest video or before it's taken down. You've got to see this in order to be prepared for that. And you've got to see this. Well, all you have to do when you click on one of their sites is just all of a sudden tell that you want to go away from it. And then they'll say, do you want to read it or do you want to listen to more? Say, I want to read it. Scroll down to the bottom and find out how much it's going to cost you. They all got it. And a lot of these so-called patriots are getting rich. Off of you prepared. You need to realize that. Just because they say they are a patriot, and just because they may say a few things that you wish, just see what their bottom line is. It's usually the dollar. But they say all the sympathetic that we're with you. We're on the same page with you. Well, they're on the same page with us. They might be more generous with their prices. And I didn't mean to get off into that, but you can see what I'm trying to get us to see. And this is the reason I'm preaching through 1 Peter, is in troublesome times, that the most important thing is our souls. The most important things is our souls. It's not political activism. It's not boycotts. It's not treasuring up gold, silver, and precious stones and having food and so on. And I'm not against that in its right place. Don't get me wrong there. But the most important thing is that we're Christians. And we've got to be Christian first and foremost in the midst of everything. In a spiritual house is not composed of stone and mortars and stained glass windows, special lighting effects, and things of that nature. We need to realize that. Where we meet is not inviting to the world. Where we meet is not inviting to the world. You say, well, you're saying you don't want a better place. I wouldn't mind having a better place. But we need more people first. The place is not going to change a thing. The place won't change a thing. There are many church buildings out there that are vacant. And your big churches drive by them on the nights, and drive by them on the weekdays, and you'll see the vacancies. And what I'm saying by that is this. There may be a lot of people that go out on the Lord's on Sunday morning. But Sunday night and the other worship services are just ho-hum to them. It's not a matter of spiritual sacrifices. Not a matter of spiritual sacrifices to them. So let us set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he tells us a lot of things we're to put off, put on, mortify. A lot of things that are involved in being a living stone. A living stone. Let's pray. Help us, our God, to keep our perspectives right. Help us not to forget that we are to be living stones offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you by Jesus Christ. You know the weakness of our nature. You know the sinfulness of our minds from time to time. You know how we are prone to wander and to stray from the things of Thine. Forgive us our sins. Work in us mightily that we might honor You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.